But turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. And when you get there, put a finger there and then flip to the left. Just a couple of pages maybe for you, and we'll look at Ephesians chapter 6, the parallel text here. I want to read Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. And then our text. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now to our text, Colossians 3, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Let's pray. Father, we take this time now, Lord, to consider your word. And I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would take this word and penetrate our hearts, our minds. May you cause within us a desire to not only learn, but to grow, to mature, to change. Help us to act upon your word this morning and not just be hearers, but doers. We ask in your Son's precious name. Amen. Well, it has been a few weeks since we've been in the book of Colossians, and where I left off was part one, and so we're going to pick up with part two, but I will do a little bit of review so that we can then move into our text. The last time we were together, we looked at verse 21, the responsibility for children to obey their parents. We noted that this wasn't instruction or a charge that was given at a parents' conference or an adult Bible class on parenting. This was a letter to the church that would have been read out loud to the assembled church. And in particular, the children are being directly addressed and charged with this command. So it was sensible for us to assume children were gathered together with their family in this place of worship, which meant that children have a role. They had a place. And that was a countercultural message at the time. God speaks to the children in the family, and he has something to say to them every time his word is read and preached and proclaimed. Women and children have dignity given from God, and they were created as moral agents responsible for their actions. Now, obedience is not just commanded merely because we are parents. This authority comes from God, and we find it in the Ten Commandments there, to honor your father and your mother, as was mentioned in our Ephesians reading. Honoring and revering your parents is necessarily linked with obedience, and it's brought together, restated there in that Ephesians passage. Honor your father and your mother. Children, obey your parents. So parental authority does not come from the government. It doesn't come from society or societal norms or parenting gurus or talk shows. It comes from God. And then we saw that for obedience to take place, one has to do more than just hear words. That you must listen purposefully. And this charge to obey was categorically defined in that children are to obey the parents in everything. And that phrase, in everything, is important for us to consider, because the application wasn't just for children. It was repeated later with regard to bondservants or slaves that were in the household, as well as for wives to their husbands. And it speaks to the difficulty and the challenge that it is with in complying with their master's directives, especially when authority can be so easily abused. But this is where the gospel changes us, and the Holy Spirit then works in us this ability to overcome those shortcomings. In Titus, we're told that obedience and submission are a demonstration of faith. Titus 2:10 says, "Show all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior." And so we show good faith. We adorn the doctrines, the beliefs that we hold as Christians. This is why we obey. This is why we submit. So practically speaking, to submit or obey in everything means that we listen all the way, and then we make sure that we complete everything. We noted the example of Saul, who was given specific commands, but only chose to do what was suited to him. And despite 99.99% of following God's commands, that does not count as true obedience. Saul thought so, but God does not. Saul attempted to justify himself, but his attempts proved futile, and God gave his devastating rebuke through his prophet Samuel. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Now, doesn't that go against everything that society says? Right? Doesn't society tell us, well, it's better to ask for forgiveness than permission, right? Is that a biblical principle? No. No, we have to be careful that we follow the word of the Lord. So Saul was rejected from being king over Israel. And then we saw what perfect obedience looks like in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus, the perfect image of God, humbled himself in being born as a man, a baby. And he placed himself under the authority of his earthly parents. He submitted himself in keeping the law perfectly. When Jesus was 12 and his parents had lost him, we see how Jesus humbled himself to follow their authority. Luke tells us that they found Jesus in the temple, and he was astonishing everyone with his teaching and his knowledge. And still he did not consider himself above their authority. Luke says he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. Obedience, submission to their authority was all in keeping with God's will. His ultimate submission to the Heavenly Father. This is how one of the ways Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly, to complete his divine mission in the salvation and redemption of all who were bound to sin and its curse through faith in the grace of God. Now this takes us then to the real point of obedience. This pleases the Lord. Obedience here is connected to the pleasing of God. It is God who gives the command. This is His word after all. And God makes obedience a part of His call to holiness. We saw that in Leviticus 19. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people in Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" And then He says, "Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbath. I am the Lord your God." God is holy, and He has called His people to be holy, His children to holiness. And so when children obey their parents, this pleases God. Because the young person is following his design for how the family is to operate. God created marriage, and he created the family. And Jesus is preeminent in everything. And so as children submit and obey their parents, they are obeying Christ. This is what we need to teach our children. God has called them to obey, not primarily to avoid trouble. It is His way. It is the best way. Once again, Jesus, our example, He says, "I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." Just before Jesus was betrayed and handed over to be crucified, He was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying to His Father, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." He prayed. He agonized over what was going to take place. That he, being perfect and innocent and sinless, would then be bearing our sins upon himself as he went to the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." His act of love was demonstrated in his active and passive obedience, allowing himself to be sacrificed for the sake of all who would repent and believe in him. Who would turn away from their sins, turn away from their self-righteousness, and fully trust in the merit and work of Christ alone. That's what it means to be saved by grace. And it was a divine act of love. Jesus expects his followers to love in this same way, to love God in this way. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Jesus answered them, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." And so, as God's children, we can abide in his love and obey him out of love and please him because of his work in us. Now we come to our text, to this responsibility of the parents, and more specifically, Paul calls the attention back to the fathers. Again, The head of the household is ultimately given responsibility and accountability for the children God has entrusted into their care. Is the mom responsible? Yes. Is she accountable? Yes. But here, specifically, the fathers are being addressed. Why would Paul specifically focus on the fathers here and on a negative command telling fathers what not to do? It's a challenge for wives to submit to their husbands. It's difficult for husbands to love their wives as Jesus does the church. And it's difficult for children to obey. But is it difficult for fathers to not provoke their children? There's a study that says the average amount of time a father spends with his children is 37 minutes a day. Imagine, the father spends such little time with the children, and all they learn from their father is that they leave early and they come home late. And then mom tells dad something happened they're guilty of, and then dad comes and he enforces discipline and gives them a spanking, a pow-pow. Fathers who come home and the first thing their wife tells them is how little Jimmy needs to be spanked or whatever. And they can easily discipline out of anger, out of frustration. When will this kid ever learn? Why do I have to come home and face such disobedient children? Why can't they just be little angels instead of little demons? A mom spends all day with them, spends all this time with them, nurturing them, caring for them, teaching them. And yes, when the kids don't behave or they disrespect her, she rightly expects her husband to step in and take care of the situation and relieve her. So dad comes home and he's ready for dinner, but there's no food. What happened? Where's the dinner? And mom's been struggling all day with the kids, and now dad steps in to take care of business, but what's the motivation? What's driving him? Is it his empty stomach? Or his frustration? And so he's going to deal with this as fast as he can, so he doesn't have time to listen to any kind of explanations or anything. It's just, bend over, let's go. And then finally, dinner's ready. Everyone sits at the table, but no one's happy. The kid's not happy because his rear end is on fire. And mom isn't happy because, well, she thinks dad went overboard. Wasn't as gentle as she thinks he should have been. And dad, well, he knows no one's happy with him. And so what went wrong? Dad was gone all day. Comes home to lay down the law, to enforce it. And instead of peace and joy, there's fear. There's brewing anger, resentment, harshness in the Christian home. And as this keeps happening, bit by bit, the child is being provoked. Dad is dishing out discipline, but there is no relationship being strengthened. There are no bonds of love being edified. No trust is being built up. The father needs to train. We had a teaching several weeks ago by Paul Washer, who used an example of how his son, his young boy, was playing outside, and he ran into the house and slammed the door. And then he ran into his room and he got some toy to play with. And then he ran back out the house and boom, slammed the door again. And a minute later, he runs back inside and boom, there goes the door again. And so he calls his son over. And his son comes over and says, "Yes, Dad." And he told him, "Don't slam the door." And the son was like, "Okay, Dad." And he goes outside. And then a few minutes later, what happens? He runs inside and boom, the door slams again. And so does the dad just jump out of his chair, grab the belt or whatever, and it's go time for discipline? Was this child being rebellious and disobeying his dad out of spite? No, he was a kid. He was playing. He was excited. Instead of discipline, he needed training. And so he calls his boy over and he says, "Now, son, what did I tell you about slamming the door?" And the boy was like, "Oh yeah, Dad, I forgot. I won't do it again." And so he takes the boy over to the door and he tells him, "I want you to open it and close it softly and do it 5 times. And he did. And he was teaching him. And he was training him. This is the right behavior. This is the right attitude. And so then the boy runs outside. 10 minutes later, he runs into the house and boom, there goes the door again. But this time, after a couple steps, the boy remembers and he goes, "Oh." And so he looks over his dad. And dad now gets up with the belt and he's going to go spank him, right? No. No, he needs more training. And so he tells him, "Go back to the door. Practice it over again. 5 more times. You see, that's what's needed. Training, not discipline. But what is dad doing here? He's not provoking his child, but he's training. He's developing that relationship. The son knows what he did was wrong. He wasn't obeying, but his dad was being patient with him. He was investing in training up his child. And the child learns that dad is now out to hurt him, but to train him to do what is right, what is expected. And he learns to continue to trust his father. And so when discipline comes, and it will, the son will know that the discipline is for his own good. We saw in that parallel text in Ephesians, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Do not exasperate, antagonize, to annoy or pick on them. How many fathers are guilty of sinning against God and their children by disciplining without training? In the workplace, we would expect to be trained on the work that we're required to do. If the boss came in and just kept giving us bad reports and criticizing our every move and docking our pay for every little mistake we made when we don't even know how to do it the proper way or their way, it would drive us nuts. We would quit our jobs if we hadn't already been fired. Do we treat our children in such a way that they feel like quitting on the family? Now remember, we're talking about the Christian family, where God is the center, where Jesus is the standard. And that's what Ephesians is getting at. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Training is important for manners, for learning skills, vocation and career, and etc. But training and discipline and the admonition or the instruction of the Lord. Dads, do you read your Bibles with your children? Do we discipline them according to the Word of God? Teaching them and training them to live a life in a manner worthy of the Lord? Or are we leaving that up to mom? We might teach them to throw a baseball or throw a football. But we may be also teaching them how to disrespect their mom. Teaching them how to lose control and blow up. Teaching them to be harsh when you're angry, etc. You see, our children are not stupid. They are watching. They are learning. But what are they learning from us? We must never forget that God has entrusted them into our care. And He expects us to fulfill our calling, our duty, as unto the Lord. Otherwise, we do run the risk of violating the second part of verse 21. Lest they become discouraged. When we train our children, when we teach them, and yes, also when we discipline them, we should never do it in such a way as to cause them to lose heart, to lose hope, to be so discouraged that they want to give up, that they want to run away or whatever. Love is the root and the motivation for how we need to treat our children. And listen, this is especially specifically addressed here to the fathers, because it may be the weakness that we have, the sin which comes so easily and needs to be addressed. Is this an area of change the Holy Spirit is putting on your heart? This is how we grow in sanctification. This is the godly manner in which the Christian family is to live their lives. Discipline is taught and commanded in Scripture. And God disciplines us. He models this for us. Our Heavenly Father disciplines us because we are His children. Hebrews 12:7 says, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." You see, He disciplines us because He loves us and because we are His family. And just as we taught our children, when you misbehave, you not only bring disrepute on your name, but because you bear the name of your mom and me, our family name, you dishonor us as well. And so now, as believers, as followers of Jesus, we bear His name. We are Christians, Christ ones. And our behavior as husbands, as wives, and children, as parents, ought to glorify God and reflect God's gracious and merciful work in our lives. We love because He first loved us. we forgive because He has forgiven us. And we submit to the Lordship of Christ, to the authorities that God has placed in our lives. The wife submits to her husband. The husband loves and cherishes his wife. The children obey in all things. We train and discipline our children to encourage them, to encourage their growth in the Lord. Why? Because Jesus is our standard, our perfect example. And He commands us to do all that He has taught and instructed. It is for our good according to His good design. Now I close by returning to verse 17, which is at the beginning of this section here. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And that's the key to submission, to obedience, to loving and not being harsh, to not provoking our children, is to do everything as unto the Lord for His glory, in service and in love for Him. We are to be thankful, grateful, content. Most of all, for God's loving and being merciful to us. And then, for the privileges of being family. In whatever role He has called you, husband, wife, mom, dad, child, siblings. To be family is great, and to be in God's family is even greater. And by God's grace, we can and we will make these changes to our family for the sake of Christ, for the sake of our families, our marriages. Maybe you're here and you've realized you've blown it. Maybe the issue is one of submission. Maybe the issue is of obedience. Maybe the issue is provoking our children, the abuse of our authority. And if that's the case, the answer is not self-improvement. The issue is to have God improve us by His Spirit, by His Word. He is the standard, and we need to go to Him. First and foremost, we need to go to Him for grace, to repent and receive forgiveness. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to change. We need to ask forgiveness from those who we've offended and allow God to help us to grow in sanctification in our family relationships. Again, in whatever role you've been called to. And again, by God's grace, we can and will make these changes for the sake of Christ, for the sake of our families, our marriages, the church, our communities, and for the sake of the glory of His name. Let's pray. Father, I thank You, Lord, for Your gospel not only saves us, but changes us. We are no longer to remain who we were. We are to put off the old and put on the new. And how much more so in our families, who we cannot hide from, who sees us every day, just as You see us all the time. So, Lord, help us to make these changes to our lives. And I pray for our families. I pray for the marriages in our church. I pray for the fathers who You call to be responsible and accountable
It is not a light task. It is weighty. We can see the devastation of the lack of fathers in this nation and in our families in the church. There can be devastation because of lack of godliness of the fathers. And so, Lord, reform our lives, reform our hearts to your word, to the standard that you have called us to. We thank you for this word. And may we glorify you in all that we say and do, and how we lead our families, and how we live for you. We ask and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.